Let's read Ephesians 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Mighty God, we pray that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Open the eyes of our hearts. Teach us to know the hope you've called us to know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us, and the exceeding greatness of your power. Father, we ask that we would know hope and know power because we know you. And we know you through your Son. Help us to listen this morning. Free us from distraction. Open my mouth to speak boldly, powerfully, and convincingly. Help us to pray. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, it should be obvious to all of us that a real Christian prays. Someone who says, my identity is that I know God, I'm a child of God, should also be able to add, therefore I talk to God. We know that something is deeply wrong when you say to someone, when's the last time you spoke to your parents? And the person says, well, they're still alive, but you know, I haven't spoken to them in 25 years. That's not how relationships are supposed to work. God is our Father, and therefore we need to talk to Him. How do you begin to pray? Well, there's a lot of material on this in Scripture. Last fall, we spent 11 weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer. And if you don't remember anything of that, I encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons. But the first thing that the Lord's Prayer teaches us is that prayer is calling on God as our Father. Now, prayer is universal. Every human being prays. All people feel the need to reach out to something. But there's that kind of prayer, and then there's prayer come into its own. Prayer as us talking to the God whom we know well, the God who is our Father in Jesus Christ. And it's not the first kind of prayer that we're talking about today. Prayer as, I'm a poor, lonely human being on this planet and I'm reaching out towards something. I don't know what, I don't know who, I don't know how, I don't know where, but I know that I need help. Everyone prays that way. From the animist in the jungles of South America, to the Buddhist monk on a peak in Nepal, to the ignorant Christian. But far more than that, we need to learn to pray as people who know God well. And the way we learn to do that is by looking at the prayers of people who knew God well. So the Lord's Prayer and the prayers of the Apostle Paul, one of which we're looking at this morning. And then also by doing. Ultimately, the only way to learn to pray is to pray. And we all know that this is the hazard of books on prayer and sermons on prayer and teaching on prayer or even talking about prayer. You think, well, boy, I know a lot about this prayer stuff. I'm quite an expert when it comes to prayer. And you can think that and never really pray. Just as you could read the owner's manual of your car, but not know how to drive. So you can read other people's prayers, listen to sermons on other people's prayers, read books on prayer, and not know how to pray. So don't take this sermon as, okay, I know about prayer, I'm good, I don't have to pray. No, it should be the opposite. Now I know about prayer. Now I can and must pray better, pray more, talk in a more appropriate way to the God who is my Father. What we're going to see today is that real prayer calls on God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And real prayer, prayer as it should be, takes into account not just the unity of the divine nature, but the diversity of the divine persons. Real prayer is Trinitarian prayer. That's the title of this morning's sermon, and that's the content. If you've gotten that, then you've gotten the entire sermon. Notice how Paul begins to pray. I do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 16, and then he gives us a brief summary of his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit. Well, that's the excerpt from this chapter that I put on the front of the bulletin. That's the text of our sermon this morning. And virtually every word is loaded. Prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a theology of prepositions with the God of. We have a theology of pronouns with our Lord. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned here. And we have the chief content of the prayer request, which is for the Spirit. Father, who is the God of Jesus, give me the Spirit. That's what Paul prayed. And that's how you and I should pray. So remember the context. We looked at this last week. The roots of Paul's prayer was rooted in two things. News about the church, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. So one motivation for Paul to pray was hearing about the church. And the other motivation for him to pray was this word therefore in verse 15. Everything from verses 3 to 14. Everything God has done savingly in his Son and in his Spirit. So God's saving work in Christ and in the Spirit and God's work in the local church were the twin fuel tanks that powered Paul's prayer. So that means, right, that if you cut those fuel lines, that engine won't run. If you don't know anything about what's going on in your local church, if you don't know anything about what God has done in His Son and in His Spirit, you won't be able to pray like Paul prayed, because you'll lack the motivation that Paul had. That's why we pay attention during announcements time. That's why we read emails from our church body. That's why we listen when people give us prayer requests. That's why when you're talking after the service, somebody says, "My grandfather is sick. My spouse is having problems. My kid has pink eye." Whatever it might be. You hear that, and you don't say, "Oh, well, that's too bad for you. Glad my life is better than that." You hear that and you say, "Wow, news about the local church. This motivates me to pray. This makes me want to get into the presence of God on my knees." Well, that's what motivated the apostle. News about the church, theological truth about God's saving work in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. So again, do you want to be motivated to pray? Learn about God's saving work in His Son and Spirit. You want to be motivated to pray? Listen to news from your local church and from other local churches. That's what motivated Paul. That's what motivates us. So those are the roots of prayer. That's review from last Sunday. What is the act of prayer? Well, first of all, prayer is speaking to God. Paul says, "I make mention of you in my prayers." Prayer is just talking, in a sense. If you can talk to a fellow human being, you can talk to God. God is always listening. God can read your thoughts. It is possible and appropriate to pray mentally, to just think your prayers, because God knows which thoughts are directed towards Him. But, well, have any of you ever said this phrase? "Sorry, I was just thinking out loud." Anyone ever said that? What does that mean? It's a way of saying, "What I just said was remarkably incoherent." Right? Yeah. Now, if you're thinking towards God, how's that going to turn out most of the time? If you always pray mentally and don't speak up, well, it's probably going to be remarkably incoherent. It's not wrong to pray mentally, but the best way to pray is to pray out loud, because almost all of us talk out loud better than we think out loud. That's just the way it is. Paul says he made mention. He doesn't specifically say, "I prayed out loud." But prayer is talking to God, mentally or audibly. Either way, the point is, you have something that you need to say to God. So that's really the act of prayer. Prayer speaks to God. I think we all know that. That's really basic. Almost all of us were taught that by our parents when we were little tiny tots. "Okay, you can say 5 words, little baby so-and-so. You pray for us tonight." And the baby says, "Dear Jesus, thank you, amen." Well, that's a prayer. And that's a perfectly good prayer. So that's the act of prayer. But prayer isn't just saying, "Dear Jesus, thank you, amen." Prayer calls on God as these different things. The first thing we see is that prayer speaks to God as the God of Jesus Christ. "Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you believe in highlighting your Bibles, you can just highlight that preposition right there. The God of Jesus Christ. Because that this entire point comes straight out of that little preposition. Of. What does it mean to say that God is God of Jesus Christ, and how does that relate to prayer? Well, the answer is that if you're going to talk to God as somebody you know well, you must acknowledge up front the closest relationship in his life. That is his relationship to his Son. That he is the God of Jesus. Well, all of you know this, right? That the way to be known best is to be known as a person in relationship. Let me illustrate. If you meet me, right, you know me, but you get to know me better when you meet my wife, and when you meet my kids, and when you meet my parents, and when you meet my siblings, and when you meet my wife's parents and siblings, when you meet my childhood friends, and we all are embedded at the center of a network of relationships. And the more people you know in someone else's network of relationships, the better you can know that person. Some of us, for example, might have business associates, and it's possible that you could have worked with a certain person every day for 20 years, never met his wife, never met his kids, never met his parents, don't know anybody else who's important in his life, but you know him. Well, you don't know that person as well as someone who knows him in context. Someone who knows him as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a son, as a grandson, and so on. This is why we find it so important when we're dating, courting, getting engaged. What do we say? Well, okay, honey, it's the big moment. I'm going to bring you to meet my parents. Well, why is that important? Because you don't really know somebody until you know them in their family. That's why it's so important for real prayer to be Trinitarian, to call on God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. True prayer presupposes that you know God well, and if you know Him but not His Son, then you don't know Him. At least not very well. In fact, Paul will say directly in the next chapter that the only way to know God is through His Son. Ephesians 2:18. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How do you have access to the Father? Through Christ. But Paul just says, through Christ you have access. Jesus took it a step further and said, only through Christ do you have access. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lots of people come to the Father without me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So real prayer is Trinitarian prayer. If you wish to speak to God the Father, there's one way to get there, and that's the way that leads through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, the master prayer, the master of the spiritual life, we could say, one who knows God intimately, knows God well, prays to God as the God of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke to God. He didn't just say, dear God this, dear God that, amen. He spoke to God as the God of Jesus. Now that "of" has a long and storied history in the Bible. This is not the first place where God is said to be God of somebody. In fact, the first occurrence is way back in Genesis 15. God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's his promise throughout the Old Testament to Israel. I will be God of you. What does that mean? Well, it's a God in covenant. A God who has entered into a binding relationship. A God who has bound himself to somebody covenantally. So when God says he is the God of Jesus Christ, that means there's a pact between the Father and the Son to save the world. Theologians call it the covenant of redemption. But Paul says you can't pray unless you recognize that the Father and the Son are intimately related naturally as Father and Son, and by promise, by covenant, by a sworn oath to each other that they will work together to save the world. That truth is in the background to Paul's prayer. So, you might say, well, I don't think about that when I pray. What are you saying, preacher? I got to be a theologian to pray? I fear the answer is yes. What would you think if I told you, well, I've spoken to my wife daily for 20 years, and it was only in year 21 that I finally realized she's an introvert? Would you say, those were really terrible conversations? You weren't speaking to your wife the way you ought to speak to your wife if it took you 20 years to figure out something as basic as the fact that she's an introvert. Well, in the same way, if you've been speaking to God for 20 years and you haven't figured out that He and His Son love each other deeply and are intimately related, you haven't been speaking to God correctly. You've missed the boat. So everyone is most a theologian on their knees. The way you talk to God shows more than anything else who you think He is. Isn't that obvious? Wouldn't we say, well, the way you talk to your children shows your character more than anything else. The way you are to the people you know best, the people you've lived with the longest, is the way you really are. Well, in the same way, the way you are when you're with God shows what you really think of Him, shows what He really is to you. That's why it's so important that you be a theologian on your knees. You can't talk to God as someone you know well if you don't know Him, if you're ignorant about who and what He is. So Paul's prayer, a prayer that sets us an example of how to pray, addresses God as the God of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord's Prayer does the same thing. The Son and the Spirit are not mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, but how is God mentioned? Our Father. And how did God become our Father? He is not our Father by nature, He is our Father in Jesus. John 1:11, to as many as received Him, who believed on His name, to them He gave the right to become sons of God. So if you call on God as Father, you're calling on Him as the God of Jesus Christ. So we have the God of Jesus, theology of prepositions, but the next word is just as important. Our Lord Jesus Christ, theology of pronouns. If you would truly pray, Jesus must be yours. Our is a possessive pronoun, right? If I say the blue van in the parking lot is ours to use, what? That's a possessive pronoun. I'm claiming that that van is in some sense a possession of mine. Well, if you say our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you saying? Jesus belongs to us. He is our Lord. So in other words, Jesus has to belong to you if you're going to truly pray. How can I say? Well, there's no other way to God except through Jesus. If Jesus isn't yours, God has not promised to hear your prayers. Now, can God hear any prayer? Absolutely. But the only prayers we know He hears for sure are the prayers of those who are in Christ. Those who can legitimately say, our Lord Jesus Christ. How does Jesus become yours? ultimately only through the gift of the Father. God gives you his Son to be yours. That's what we just saw in the first half of Ephesians 1. This is why people say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Because it's all about whether Jesus is yours, whether God is your Father, whether you have the Spirit living in your heart. It's not ultimately a question of do you assent to this proposition and that proposition? Do you perform this moral act and that moral act? Ultimately, to be a Christian is to be in relationship to God such that you know him as the God of Jesus and such that you can claim Jesus as your Jesus. If you can't say my Jesus, you're not a Christian. Christianity is a relationship. So if you would truly pray, Jesus must be yours, and he must be your Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your Lord, what does that mean? Well, it means you do what he says. If I were to go with one of you to work, and you were to introduce me and say, Caleb, this is my boss. And I were to say, oh, hi, how's it going? How is it bossing my congregant here? And the boss says, he never does the thing I say. I've told him and told him and told him to do X, Y, Z, and he's worked here 10 years, and I have yet to see the day when he follows instructions. Well, is that person even your boss at that point? And in the same way, if you say, Jesus is my Lord, but you never do anything Jesus says, he's not your Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and never do what I tell you? That's what Jesus wanted to know. So if you would truly pray, Jesus must be your Lord. I've told many of you about my family's veteran friend. We grew up with him, kid about my age. He went to Afghanistan for 2 tours with the U.S. Army. We asked him what he did over there, and he said, well, I read the philosophers, didn't like chapel. Of course, there were no churches around, but I read Plato, I read Kant, I read Aristotle, I read G.W.F. Hegel. Loved the philosophers. And we're like, oh, well, what'd you find in them? Well, they were just interesting, he says. But the other thing I did was pray. I prayed 2, 3, 4 hours a day through both deployments. We said, wow, that's amazing. What a spiritual life. What a walk with Christ. Where are you going to church now that you're back in the States? Oh, I don't go to church. Do you still pray? No. Well, was that real prayer? I wondered and wondered about that. But surely, if you would truly pray, Jesus must be your Lord. You know, we have to ask this question. Is there such a thing as a vital, genuine, non-Christian spirituality? Can someone actually know God and actually have a genuine relationship with God, but not in the Christian way? The answer is fundamentally no. Pagans can talk to God. God can answer their prayers. They can't have a genuine, vital relationship with him. Why not? Because prayer speaks to God as the God of Jesus, who is ours and is our Lord. And prayer recognizes God as Father, the Father of glory. What does that mean? Not just the Father who is glorious, but the Father who is made up of glory. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how the Hebrew concept of glory is weightiness. Weightiness. Those of you who are into astronomy might be familiar with the neutron star. A neutron star weighs about 6 times as much as our sun, but is only 16 miles across. It is incredibly dense. Beyond dense. A teaspoonful of a neutron star weighs as much as 900 Great Pyramids of Giza. A teaspoonful of neutron star, in other words, is heavy enough to sink all the way to the center of the earth. God's glory, if you really call on God as the Father of glory, that's how heavy He should be in your life. Where a single verse of Scripture outweighs the opinions of 800 of your closest friends. Where a single word from God outweighs everything your entire culture has been telling you since the day you were born. God's is the Father of glory, and therefore His word should be like that teaspoonful of neutron star. Does a single verse of Scripture weigh as much as 900 great pyramids to you? When you say, wow, that is what God says, I'm convinced. It says it right here, one verse. I'm persuaded. That outweighs everything else that I've always thought, that I've always done, that I've always believed, that I've always been told. Because I see and am persuaded that God said the opposite. That's what it means to call on God as the Father of glory. This Father who is so weighty in your life. And to call on God as Father is to address Him with the perfect combination of reverence and confidence. And to call on God as Father is to recognize Him as your source and authority, as your provider and ruler, as the one who gives coherence and leadership to your family and to all your family relationships. To call on God as Father is to address Him as the one who has surrounded you with love and care from the moment of your birth right up to the present time. To call on Him as the one who will never leave you but will always be your daddy. Perfect combination of reverence and confidence and preparedness, so to speak, to listen to what He has to say. Prayer speaks to God as Father. Prayer recognizes God's glory. So in order to truly pray, you have to recognize God and His relationship to His Son and His Spirit. You have to have Jesus be yours. Jesus has to be your Lord. You have to recognize God as Father, God as glorious. And you have to recognize that the main thing, the biggest thing, the thing you're asking for more than anything else in prayer is not health, finances, spiritual growth, being good, salvation of friends and family. Those are all good things to pray for. But the dominant theme in your prayer should be God's Spirit. At least that's what Paul prays for here. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit. Now, obviously, the Lord's Prayer doesn't say, God, give me the Spirit. It says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us our daily bread, forgive our debts, lead us not into temptation. You don't have to mention the Son and the Spirit in order to pray a Trinitarian prayer. But the greatest thing you can ask for is God's Spirit, because what could be greater than God? Nothing is greater than God, and if you ask for the Spirit, again, you're highlighting that truth that Christianity is a relationship. God, I want more of you. Give me your Spirit. And when the Spirit in your heart, then you'll be able to desire the coming of the kingdom, the hallowing of the name, the doing of the will. Then you'll be able to truly ask for forgiveness of sins and deliverance from evil and daily bread. Because the Spirit helps us to pray, right? Romans 8:26 in the bulletin. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So these things all run together. If you are fueled by news about the church and by God's saving work in His Son and Spirit, you'll ask through the Son for the Spirit, and God will give you the Spirit, and then that will make you call on God as Father, because the Spirit of the Son is in your hearts, making you like a son of God. And then you will be able to pour out your heart saying, God, show how holy your name is. Bring your kingdom. do your will and let me do your will. Deliver me from evil. Forgive my sins. Give me my daily bread. So how do you pray? Pray in the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Father in Christ. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, poured out in our hearts, teaching us to cry, Abba, Father. We thank you, Father, for your Son and your Spirit. We thank you for giving them to us. We thank you that Jesus is ours and that he is our Lord. And we pray that you would help us to obey him. We pray that we would recognize you as Father and that we would recognize your glory. We pray, Father, that your word would be weightier to us than the neutron star, that it would outweigh everything else that we could possibly imagine, that it would be heavier in our lives than everything that exists. Father, we ask this, we pray this, we beg this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of your Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.